Dear brothers and sisters, one of the poets who most Koreans love is Yoon Dong-joo. You may know his poem that starts like this: "Let me have no shame under heaven till I die. Even wind in the leaves paint my soul." I think many of you may like this poem entitled Prelude. I learned about it when I was a 10th grader, and it became my favorite poem. My teacher said it was a confession of an intellectual man who was in pain and under pressure in the gloomy reality of the colonial period. The teacher who taught us Korean literature was a Christian. After she interpreted the poem, she added, "Yoon Dong-joo was a Christian." After I knew he was a Christian, the poem was not simply a confession of an educated person in anguish during the colonial time, but it sounded to me like his prayer to live a holy life as a Christian. After that, I came to like him and his poem all the more. I would think, can I live such a life as he described? Humans are weak and have many sins. Are we really able to live with no shame under heaven? Back then, I'd never heard about the holiness gospel, so I always wondered. I thought over and over again, and the third line and the last line of the poem were my conclusion. It reads, "I must love all dying things. Tonight also, the wind sweeps over the stars." The lines reminded me of the Lord's love, the love of the Lord who died on the cross for me. And I was determined to love everything, whether it's dying, it's ungraceful or ugly, because the Lord loves me. And I thought I would have to live in agony in order to live such a life, just as the wind sweeps over the stars. I mean, I thought it was impossible for humans to live a holy life with no shame before God. So I thought, if I cannot be holy, I must at least live in agony of struggling to become holy in my entire life. I did not know the spiritual meaning. So the painful living in pain means, in agony means, just I will try to live a holy life. That's my determination. I think God knew my heart and my determination that I made it when I was young. He finally guided me to this church of holiness and allowed me to learn how I should live before Him. He let me know, through the shepherd's message, if I truly love God, I should live in His will. As long as you have felt the love of the Lord's cross in the depth of your heart, none of you can say, "I'll live as I please, even if it's against the will of the Lord." Because you know and feel His love and want to love Him and God more, you chose this Manmin Church. This church does not just tell us to receive blessing and salvation, but it also points out our sins and encourages us to cast away sins and even invisible evil attributes in the heart. Although it was sometimes painful when your sins are pointed out, you still chose this church because you wanted to live by the will of God. The will of God is clearly recorded in today's reading scripture. It says, "This is the will of God, your sanctification." That is, He wants us to become sanctified and resemble Him. Today, I'm going to talk about sanctification. This is the second core tenet of this church's fivefold gospel that consists of regeneration, sanctification, divine healing, resurrection, and second coming. In the last session, we looked into the first tenet, regeneration. I told you that regeneration is just the beginning of salvation. We are born again by faith in Jesus Christ, but it's not the completion, but just the beginning of salvation. But it never means that the power of the Lord's precious blood, which made it possible for us to be born again, is not perfect. The Lord's crucifixion was the work of salvation that was perfectly accomplished in the Lord's sacrificial love and in the God's wisdom of goodness. Being born again and the regeneration of our dead spirits are something huge that happened to us. But right after we were born again, we were spiritually like newborn babies. Babies are humans, but they are not perfect. They can do nothing by themselves. Someone needs to feed, wash, and protect them. If they do not grow up and remain as babies, they cannot become normal humans. Babies should grow up to be children, youth, and adults. And after they grow up well and become grown-ups, they can now fulfill their duty as men. Likewise, after we are born again and our dead spirits are regenerated, we should grow up well to have a full measure of faith. Thus, regeneration is the beginning of salvation, and the following phase is the process of accomplishing perfect faith. This process is sanctification. As I told you before, this church's doctrines are published as an appendix in the yearbook. The statements number 4 through 9 define each element of the fivefold gospel. The statement number 5 explains the second tenet, sanctification. It defines sanctification and explains it as a Christian obligation and how to become sanctified, and the relation between regeneration and sanctification are also clarified. Let's first look into our church's perspective regarding sanctification. Subsection A, sanctification, we believe we can become sanctified by the redemptive grace of the Lord's precious blood and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Again, we can be holy by the power of the Lord's precious blood and the Holy Spirit's power. To sanctify means to make holy and to set apart for sacred use, and the synonyms are to purify and to consecrate. This word sanctification or sanctify are recorded in the Bible dozens of times. To consecrate and to be holy are used in the Bible with the same meaning. In the 19th century, the concept of sanctification got more attention as John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, taught people Christian perfection and entire sanctification. He preached, if Christians have love for God deep in their hearts, the love should be expressed outwardly by becoming holy and sanctified. The concept of sanctification our church has taught is similar to this. Senior pastor has constantly taught us about the sanctification for 36 years. He told us if we sincerely love God, we will naturally want to live by the will of God. He also taught us how to live by the will of God. Romans 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. He emphasizes a true Christian life is about believing with the heart and resulting in righteousness, as well as confessing faith with the mouth. As John Wesley taught, senior pastor has also taught us that if we believe the love of God and the grace of the Lord's cross, we will lead a believing life to result in righteousness, that is sanctification. In subsection B, sanctification as an obligation. All believers are obligated to receive the grace of sanctification. This is God's plan and providence he set before eternity, and it's his command, the promise, and the purpose of his calling. If believers neglect the grace, it's like forsaking God. Therefore, they must receive the grace. It's a short statement regarding our obligation to become sanctified, but it carries spiritually profound meanings. It's the will of God embedded in human cultivation. The Bible implies that God has cultivated a human on the earth, and Jesus talked about God's human cultivation through many parables. Through the parables of sowing seeds, the different kinds of soil, and the vineyard, Jesus taught us that the relation between God and humans is like that between a farmer and soil. The relation indicates why God cultivates humans on the earth. Just as a farmer wants to harvest good fruit or good wheat, God also wants to gain true children like good wheat. If God just wanted to gain children who barely received salvation, We don't have good reasons to stay alive and be here now. No matter how happy, rich, and glorious we may be, nothing on the earth is comparable to things in heaven. Why then would you keep living on the earth? Moreover, some people live in sorrow and pain on the earth, and some believers who once held the opportunity to be saved would forsake the faith and leave the way of salvation. Thus, if God cultivated humans just to gain saved children, it would serve his purpose better to take them to heaven right at the moment they accept the Lord and are born again. But he lets us continue to live on the earth, although we are now his saved children. Why? The reason is our sanctification. He has cultivated humans to gain true children he can share love with. Only when we cultivate our hearts into love, goodness, and truth that belong to God can we share true love with him. Every object can be valuable only when it can serve its purpose well. No matter how expensive and luxurious your car is, if its engine breaks down, it has no value. If your watch doesn't tell you the correct time, even if it's an expensive luxury watch, it's useless. The same applies to humans. Mankind can live truly valuable lives only when they serve the purpose of their existence. That is, we must serve the purpose of God's creation of mankind. The purpose is to gain true children who resemble him. Today's scripture clearly tells us the will of God is our sanctification. Therefore, the sanctification is not a matter of choice, but an obligation we need to meet after being born again. Dear brothers and sisters, most of you may be aware of this obligation of yours, but I hope you will check if you are really feeling this obligation today. What have I been living for? What has been my purpose of living today? Can you say, I've lived my day to become sanctified. I'm living to resemble God and glorify Him. Can you answer like this confidently? If you realize the sanctification is an obligation of regenerated believers once again, you may have to remember it's the sanctification that you have lived and are living for now. That's why the church's doctrine, when I prepared for this message about the holiness, just I checked myself if I really am qualified to deliver this message. I checked myself. Senior pastor who has become sanctified, he always talks about this. He always delivers this message to you. But now I'm here to preach this message about holiness and sanctification. So while preparing for this message, I said to God, I'm sorry, God. I will try to become sanctified more. That's why I shed tears welled up now. That's why the church's doctrine explains this sanctification as an obligation. And the sanctification is God's plan and providence he set before the eternity and his command and promise and the purpose of his calling. Thus, if a believer neglects this obligation, it's just like he or she forsakes God. But I want to tell you that obligation does not mean something that you are forced to do, although you don't want to do. This obligation is not about a sense of duty against one's will. It's an obligation combined with the voluntary heart of children who fill the heart of God. The statement of the doctrine says, we must receive the grace of sanctification. I'll talk about this when I tell you about how to become sanctified, but in brief, we must receive the grace because it's impossible to become sanctified by human efforts. It's possible only by God's grace and strength and the help of the Holy Spirit. The concept of sanctification as an obligation focuses on our efforts that must be made to become sanctified. Subsection C. Let's look into the need of sanctification. The following section explains why we need to become sanctified. It starts with the explanation of sins. It reads, mankind have original sin. They inherited from their parents and ancestors. They also have evil desires and the former way of life, which is corrupted in accordance with sin. Also, their conscience is adulterated, so they need to purify and sanctify themselves. Only then can they stay sanctified and serve the Lord all their lives. Then they will be able to stand before the Lord with no blame. You understand the origin of the word sanctification. You may understand the need of it more easily. The Hebrew word for sanctification is derived from the root word that means set apart. That is, the word means to set apart and to consecrate. Exodus 19:22 reads, also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves. 1 Chronicles 15:14 states, so the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. When in the Bible the words to consecrate or to sanctify are used in the relation with God, it means people must purify their bodies and hearts so that they could come near God who is holy. In order to come to God, the Israelites had to consecrate themselves. As Leviticus 19:2 says, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. God is holy, and people could not go to God without becoming holy. Therefore, to serve God and have appropriate relationship with God, we must become sanctified. You may understand this need well. It's applied not only to the Old Testament time, but also to the New Testament time. When a blind beggar Bartimaeus came to Jesus, he threw aside his cloak, which was his only possession, because he could not come to him in the dirty cloak, although no one touched this to him. A tax collector, Zacchaeus, was also reminded of his sin when he met Jesus and said he would give back whatever he had defrauded anyone of. Like the two cases, we must cast off sins to stand before the Lord. When I first came to this church after I befriended the world, I could not see the altar straight. I felt like dark smoke came out from my face, so I could not lift my face up during the worship services. That is why the statement regarding sanctification starts with the remark on sins before it explains the need of sanctification. It tells us we should throw away original sins we were born with, self-committed sins, and evil conscience. It also means we need to cast off the work of the flesh, the things of the flesh, evil conscience, and evil elements in nature. Only when we cast off such sins and become sanctified, can we stand before the Lord without blame when He comes again. As 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must become sanctified and holy to meet the Lord. Now, let's delve into the way to become sanctified. Subsection D elaborates how to become sanctified. We become sanctified not by self-discipline, education, or asceticism, but by means given by God, which is the word and prayer. Thus, we can become sanctified by faith in the power of the Lord's blood and the Holy Spirit's power, and by obedience and prayer. Senior pastor often tells us that we need four things to become sanctified: God's grace and His strength, the Holy Spirit's help, and our own efforts. It's not done only by the grace of God or only by human efforts. Even though God gives us grace, if we don't make efforts to keep our hearts and don't try to cast off sins by prayer and fasting, the grace just leaks out from us. On the other hand, if we don't have God's grace, we can never cast off our sinful natures, no matter how hard we try. Now, we're going to pay more attention to our own efforts. There's no secret way. There's no special way. Only by means of the word and prayer can we become holy. Of course, it doesn't seem easy to cast away sin and become holy, although we've heard we can become sanctified by the word and prayer. It seems the sinful natures we inherited from our parents and ancestors and evil elements we ourselves planted while living in this sin-filled world, are deeply rooted in our hearts. One day, I happened to read a question a farmer posted online. This farmer is a novice farmer. A few years ago, many Korean people came to have interest in living countryside. He was the one who went to countryside and started farming. He wanted to plant a certain kind of crop in his field. He said the soil in his field was not very good and asked with worries if he would be able to grow the crop well. Then one of experienced farmers replied to his question. He said, even if the soil is not good, if the farmer keeps adding coal briquette ashes, rice husks, and compost to the soil, it will be changed into good field within a few years and he can grow the crop. He added, there is no soil impossible to be changed, and advised him to keep cultivating it with tenacity. There is no soil impossible to be changed if one keeps cultivating it with tenacity. When I read it, I felt comforted and thought of the providence of God who formed man of dust from the ground. And the expert farmer said he must not use herbicide or pesticide. The chemicals may seem beneficial to the soil on the spot, but using them just kills the soil. I thought if we do something unrighteous and follow the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of this life for immediate gains, it's like we are trying to put our spirit to death. Dear brothers and sisters, I believe you've steadily added good compost to make your heart good soil. You also sow seeds and grow them to bear the fruit of sanctification. Now, I'm going to share with you my realization to help you bear the fruit of sanctification. Around 24 years ago, I was experiencing God's grace after I registered in this church. The members of Nisi Orchestra held a meeting and invited Pastor Sujin Lee. Back then, she was a seminary student. At the time, one of her words impressed me a lot. She told us to anatomize ourselves by the word. She added, Senior Pastor's message allows us to analyze and anatomize our hearts. In those days, 1 or 2 years passed after I registered, and I simply thought the church's message was good. But she said, anatomize yourself, and it was really new and fresh. I'll give you an example of how the word can anatomize our hearts. 1 Corinthians Chapter 13 says, love is not provoked. Based on Senior Pastor's book, Love is the Fulfillment of the Law, I'll explain how we can analyze and anatomize the attribute provocation in our hearts. The enemy devil and Satan try hard to make God's children fall into a trap of the provocation and anger. Hatred and provocation are typical and frequent traps they set before God's children. Being provoked is not just about getting angry, speaking foul language, or acting violently. It also includes hardening your face and speaking bluntly. Of course, we must not judge others just by seeing their face. When Jesus saw sellers and money changers in the temple of God, he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple, poured out the coins of the money changers, and overturned their tables. He did so to let people realize that they were never allowed to disgrace the temple of God. Such righteous indignation of Jesus came from his love to awaken souls and lead them to life. But provocation and anger are totally different from this righteous indignation. Provocation and anger are preceded by ill feelings. Others' words or actions cause your ill feelings first, and the feelings usually provoke your anger. Some people hold their anger in when they are in church, but they burst into anger at home or workplace. Thus, not to be provoked and not to get angry, we must throw away ill feelings themselves. After you learn about this anger, you need to analyze your heart based on the message. Don't you often burst out in anger? Even if you don't you make your face or speak bluntly when you feel bad? Don't you feel hurt? Although you pretend to be okay, and try to be polite on the outside, don't you feel hurt inside? Don't you hold your anger in when you are in public and burst out in the anger when you're alone? After you analyze yourself this way, then you should pray to change yourself. Some of you may have heard that you cannot cast away sins only by prayer. It means that it's useless if you pray but don't try to change in action. Yes, that's right. Suppose you prayed with a loud voice saying, Father, let me become sanctified. Let me not get angry. Help me throw away anger. But at home, you yelled at your children saying they were not listening to you. Or right after you prayed, you met someone you hated outside of the sanctuary. You immediately burst out in anger, saying the person annoyed you. If you pray, but do not act according to what you pray for, it could be a problem. Thus, you cannot become sanctified only by prayer, but you still must pray to become sanctified. Then, what does it mean to become sanctified by means of prayer? Let's look into how prayer works in the process of sanctification in two aspects. First, we can gain strength to practice the truth by prayer. Just because we pray, it doesn't guarantee our sanctification. Only when we receive strength by prayer and practice the truth by the strength, can we cast away sins. I'll talk about Pastor Susan Lee's advice about how to pray in the meeting Nisi Orchestra had. She said she piled prayer up before something happened. She gave an example. Suppose someone in a group always had a different opinion from yours. One day, you have a meeting and say, I like this plan. Then the person says, no, I don't like that. I think this one is better. This kind of disagreement repeats continually and you feel uncomfortable. In such a situation, Pastor Susan Lee said she prayed before she went to the meeting. Rather than repenting after she felt uncomfortable, she imagined the possible situation beforehand and prayed for it. Father, I'll go to the meeting and meet that person. She may oppose my opinion again. Please let me not think, why does she always oppose me? But let me say, I like your opinion and let me serve her better. She prayed like this. The person opposed her idea as expected, but she had prayed beforehand so she could praise her opinion and serve her better without feeling hurt. In this way, prayer will give you strength to practice the truth. When you obey the truth, you can cast off sins. Second, by fervent prayer, we can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit's fire and burn our sins. The baptism of fire is God's strength given to His children who have the Holy Spirit in their hearts. The baptism of fire can burn sinful nature as well as diseases. When we admit that we are sinners, repent, and accept the Lord as our Savior, God will forgive us of all our sin. Then we are justified as sinless. That is the justification by faith. However, after we are justified, we still have sinful natures that have potential to commit sins. Because we still have sinful natures, when we lose fullness, our sinful natures may be agitated by a certain temptation. The enemy, devil, and Satan wait for the opportunities to tempt us so that we may lose fullness and commit sins. If we don't have sinful natures in the first place, nothing is agitated in you. So you must root out sinful natures. To cast away sinful natures, you must receive the baptism of the fire. It's impossible for humans to cast away sinful natures combined with their bodies by their own strength. So God tells us to receive the baptism of the fire until we achieve perfect sanctification. That's why we Manmin have prayed to cast the sins off every night in Daniel prayer meeting. And many of you may say you've been changed a lot. Some of you used to get angry, use foul language, and seek your own benefits. But now you are gentle and full of love, and you serve others. Your family members and friends are your witnesses. During the Friday online service, we listened to the testimonies of Chinese parish members. They were healed of their diseases, and they were changed. Someone who was really, often annoyed stopped being annoyed, and so the family members really like it. And someone stopped smoking and drinking alcohol, even though he had not been able to stop it. However, even if you've cast away many of your sins by earnest prayer, if you accept the sins again, you may go back to your old self soon. Suppose you have polluted water. If you keep pouring clean water, the dirty water is purified and turns into clean water. But if you add a few drops of black ink in the clean water, the water will turn gray soon enough. If you continue to pour the ink, it'll become completely dark water. Our hearts are similar. Even if you have cast away sins and cultivated your hearts into the truth, if you add evil elements to your hearts, the hearts will get stained with the lust of the world quickly. I've once tested this on my heart. Through this test, I felt sins that I thought I had cast away coming into my heart again. It was an absurd test, so I hope you will not follow me. I did it a few months ago. We saw some people who had cast off sins and whose faith was once recognized leaving church after they had committed sin. They disappointed us. It seemed that I understood them in head, but it was not easy to understand them in heart. So one day, I tested my heart. One of simple natures that I had prayed to cast away for several years was feeling of loneliness. You may think it is not a grave sin, but it was a big problem to me. I used to be quite emotional. So when I felt lonely, I was drawn to worldly things. Then I lost fullness, and it served as the ground for sins to come into me. This loneliness was a trigger that stimulated other sinful natures in me. When I was a novice believer, even after I prayed fervently in Daniel prayer meeting, when I listened to melancholic music on the way home, I felt lonely and aimlessly wandered. So I was even afraid of hearing such music by chance. With such fear, I prayed earnestly to cast off this feeling of loneliness for several years. One day, I happened to hear a lonely song when I was alone, but nothing was felt in my heart. I was peaceful. I thought, well, I used to feel lonely when I listened to this kind of music, but I'm feeling nothing. After I experienced this a few times more, I felt that I had cast away this feeling of loneliness. And about the time, my faith was recognized by God. From then until I did this test, I'd never felt lonely for 7 years even once. Recently, I even moved out of my parents' house and came to live alone. And I entered my house where there was no one to take care of me, and I ate alone and slept alone. In fact, it could be a situation where I might have felt very, very lonely, but I had never felt lonely ever. So I was sure that I had cast this loneliness all away, though I was not sure about other simple natures. I was very proud of myself, so I tested myself about this feeling of loneliness. I prepared a sad song, a melancholic song, and created an atmosphere of being lonely. And I opened my heart, reminding myself of gloomy feeling. As soon as I opened my heart, I felt melancholic and lonely again within minutes. And the feeling swept over me quickly. I was so surprised. The feeling I had never felt for 7 years. But as soon as I was ready and opened my heart, it flooded into my heart. I was so surprised and hurriedly closed my heart. What is also surprising, when I closed my heart, it could not come into my heart any longer. But I felt as though something sticky had stayed on my skin and just been removed. And the uncomfortable feeling lasted for the following few days. Now, several months have passed. When I prepared for this message, I reminded myself of what I had felt during the test, but I could not feel it, and I was so relieved. Like I said, even if we cast away sinful natures, if we want to accept them again, they can enter our body before we completely achieve the image of God. I tested myself and confirmed it. The free will works this way. I hope you will refer to my experience and never follow me. The characteristics of soil change depending on what you add to it. Likewise, depending on what we accept in our hearts, the characteristics of our heart soil also change. Brothers and sisters, you've listened to the Holiness Gospel. You've tried to cast away sin and evil and achieved goodness and love for the last 36 years. Are you still trying to cast off untruthful attributes from your heart? Aren't you accepting the sinful natures that you threw away? When we felt a little bit annoyed, we admitted it came from anger and tried hard to cast it away. When we wanted something others had, we thought of it as jealousy and endeavored to cast it off and rejoice together. When we broke a minor promise with ourselves, we repented of our changing mind and tried our best to keep every single promise even with ourselves. But aren't you compromising with untruth now? Didn't your fervent heart become lukewarm? We analyzed the provocation in our hearts. But we sometimes must show righteous indignation for the kingdom of God as the Lord Jesus did. But we must not say our anger from our evil is righteous indignation. Of course, if we see the kingdom of God and the church's order disrupted, we must adamantly purify the church and restore the order. But if your feelings hurt in the process, you cannot say you have righteous indignation. Your anger could result in unexpected consequences. James 1:20 says, "For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." Some of you may feel indignant and angry when you see that the glory of God is disgraced and the church's order breaks down. Then you may start using some harsh words that you stopped using. If you begin to use rough words, it shows that your heart has become rougher. When your heart becomes rough, you're likely to feel bad at even little things and have negative thoughts. Then you not only discern between right and wrong, but also you start to see everything else with negative perspectives. It's likely to hinder your spiritual growth and make you unable to dwell in the love of God. Therefore, we must be wary of evil elements that even look minor and try hard to cast off every form of evil. The only righteous indignation that comes out from a sanctified heart can be helped to the kingdom of God. Lastly, the statement of the doctrine explains the relation between regeneration and sanctification. Subsection E, relation between regeneration and sanctification. Regeneration is to gain a new life, and sanctification is to become holy. Regeneration is the beginning of sanctification, and the sanctification is the completion of regeneration. Thus, the two are inextricably linked. A believing life that starts with regeneration must lead to sanctification, which is the completion of regeneration. Right. Regeneration is both the beginning of salvation and the start point of sanctification. Sanctification is a way of a true Christian life continuing from regeneration. So, it's an inevitable course for Christians leading them to perfect salvation. So, sanctification is not a choice, but an obligation. I will conclude this message. In the 18th century, John Wesley's teaching on sanctification attracted great attention from people, but as the liberal Christianity gained popularity, it was forgotten. But between late 19th century and early 20th century, holiness movement emerged. As the holiness movement reached our country, some holiness churches started to be established voluntarily. When I prepared this message, I felt very thankful because I realized that it was also God's providence in which He came to a senior pastor, healed him, and called him as a pastor and let him serve a holiness church. And God eventually set up our denomination based on the fivefold gospel of holiness. Today, there are many denominations and churches, but the things that differentiate this church from others may be the holiness gospel and the power. The power is the evidence of the living God and His presence with us. God has been constantly showing His power through the handkerchiefs the shepherd prayed on, His books, GCN, the internet. Then, who will show the holiness gospel? You and I, we Manmin, should become witnesses of the holiness gospel. God allowed the holiness movement that occurred in the late 19th century to reach this country so that this precious church could be founded. Now, it's our turn to start a holiness movement that is more passionate than ever before. Our eyes will sparkle when we share the holiness gospel. Our hearts will be excited with determination to cast away sins and resemble God. Every meeting will be full of your fervent prayer to practice the truth. I hope such a holiness movement will emerge among us again. This week, we have a reason we must become consecrated and sanctified. When the Israelites faced the flooding Jordan River before entering Canaan, Joshua said, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Before a big miracle happened, God would ask them to consecrate themselves first. After they became sanctified, God showed great wonders to them. That is, He stopped the water of the Jordan River. It's not the only case. When He wanted to reveal His glory, before the Israelites had war with the enemy nations, God first made them purify themselves from any deeds of disgrace and commanded them to become sanctified. Now it's our time. We now must be cleansed from sin and sanctify ourselves. I hope you will look forward to the great wonder that God will show to us this week with belief in the providence of God who wants to complete the human cultivation and receive glory through this church. And I urge you to watch out for your words, actions, and thoughts and bear the fruit of sanctification this week. The next Sunday is Thanksgiving Sunday, that we give thanks to God for abundant blessing given to us for the year. I hope you will not only give thanks for many blessings that you have received, but also you will achieve victories with the holiness gospel so that you can become the sanctified fruit of the shepherd and become the source of pride to God.
Hallelujah! Almighty Father God of love, please lay your hands on all brothers and sisters receiving this prayer here in attendance. Lay your hands on all the members of the branch churches and local centers, and all the GCN TV viewers, and those who are watching via satellites, cables, and the internet all over the world, transcending space and time. Plant faith in their hearts and drive out their negative thoughts and doubts. Let all the trials and afflictions leave them. By the fire of the Holy Spirit, from head to toe, scorch their sick and affected parts, including all cells, tissues and nerves, all internal organs and intestines. Let the light of creation come upon them. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, all diseases, germs and viruses, and infirmities, go away. Let the light shine on them. Scorch their incurable and long-term diseases by the fire of the Holy Spirit. Burn all kinds of endemic and contagious diseases like malaria. Be cleansed and made well. All epidemic diseases, such as colds and fever, go away from them. Protect them from any kinds of germs and viruses and bacteria. Heal them of all kinds of cancers, like stomach cancer, lung cancer, liver cancer, breast cancer, womb cancer, intestinal cancer, and all other diseases like AIDS, leukemia, cerebral apoplexy, high blood pressure, low blood pressure, heart disease, lung disease, diabetes, women's diseases, thyroid diseases, and all inflammations. Let them be made whole from polio, stroke, arthritis, herniated discs, and many others. Let all kinds of pains disappear from them, like back pain, headache, and neuralgia. Set them free from epilepsy, autism, depression, neurosis, and all other mental diseases. Loosen them from all kinds of paralysis, and let them get up, walk, and jump. Let them regain good eyesight and restore good hearing. Let the blind open their eyes, and the deaf come to hear, and mute begin to speak. Heal them of after effects of all kinds of accidents. Restore their ruptured and broken bones. Restore them from burns, and let the heat and burning sensation go away from them. Father, let there be no scars left. Be cleansed from all kinds of drug addictions and poisoning. Father, regenerate dead nerves, tissues, and cells, and bring the dead back to life. Father, please bless them to conceive a baby. Bless them to conceive a baby. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, the ruler of the air, the evil forces and their servants, go away from them. Go away, you evil spirits, unclean spirits, deceiving spirits, spirits of falsehood, separating spirits and all forces of darkness. Loosen all bonds of wickedness and darkness and go away from them. Let the light shine on them. Father God, give them strength to cry out in their prayer and empower them with the power to cast off sins and become sanctified. Let them be in good health as their soul becomes prosperous, and let their family be evangelized. Protect them from all kinds of accidents and disasters, and bless them to lead a successful and prosperous life in everything. Please protect your children, their home, their business, and their work by the fiery hedge of the Holy Spirit, with the heavenly host and angels, and with your blazing eyes. Give students wisdom and understanding, and fill their hearts with more passion and desire for study. Keep their hearts and minds from worldly things and plant into their hearts more fervent love for God. Bless your children and let them give glory to you in everything they do, whether they eat or drink or whatever they do. Let them confess and testify to the living God, "I've met God, I've experienced God, and received His answers and blessings." Father God, thank you. Let all glory be to you alone. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.